And as you're being seated, if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15, that will be our text for this morning, verses 1 through 13. We're in a series of messages through the book of Romans that we've been in for about a year now, and we're closing in on chapter 16, which of course is the last chapter of the book. Paul picks up in verse 1 of chapter 15 where he left off in chapter 14 as we focus on relationships in the body of Christ. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 this morning. Let me read those from the New International Version. Paul says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Would you pray with me? Father, give us wisdom in these moments as you unveil things in your word that we've read perhaps many times, but have never grasped. And Lord, if we have, help us to grasp them afresh and anew, that we might be faithful followers of Christ. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandmother used to speak to my brother, who's 15 months older than I, and myself, and said, "You're supposed to get along. You are supposed to get along. You're Christians." And we would nod and then go outside and proceed to try to kill each other and fight constantly and all the time, whether it was on motorcycles or in the bedroom when the lights went out or out in the backyard. It didn't matter where we were. It just seemed like we had to have a good reason to come up with a fight. And we fought constantly. My brother used to egg me on. He would tell me I was adopted. He would tell me I was a mistake. I shouldn't have happened. And all these awful things that he would say that would incite me to fight with my brother. Thankfully now, after 44 years, we've become friends. We've learned how to get along a little bit better. And we are both still professing believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's good. Paul tells the Christians in Rome in chapter 15, essentially what he's been saying in chapter 14, and that is, you're to get along. You're to be long-suffering and patient toward one another. You're to be forbearing toward one another. Now remember, in chapters 12 and following in the book of Romans, Paul is giving the practical applications of living out our faith in Jesus Christ. All the way from verses or chapters 1 through chapter 12, Paul has been talking about the theology of the Christian life, what it means to be saved, what it means to be sanctified, what is biblical justification, what does it mean to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul's been explaining all that. He's also been explaining the relationship between Jews and Gentiles and how that Christ came to die not just for Jewish people, but also for all the nations, to call one great mass of humanity to himself from fallen sinners. So we come to chapter 12 and following, and we see practical application of all that Paul has been talking about. The last time we were together, we looked at chapter 14, and Paul encouraged us to get along in spite of different views that we might have about disputable matters, about matters that really don't matter that much in the long term, in the long run in the Christian life. things that are not explicitly stated in Scripture, things that are disputable. Paul said, love one another and be forbearing enough to get along and to put up with each other's beliefs about disputable matters. He didn't say that we should give up on that which is of utmost importance, on those doctrines that we hold dear, like the doctrines that we recite in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. But on disputable matters, we need to give each other some room, some space, and love each other. Now, what Paul does in 15 verses 1 through 13, he continues that theme of being forbearing toward one another, but not so much about disputable matters now, just in general. He's saying, love one another. If there's anything the body of Christ should show the world, it is love for one another. It is forbearance for one another. One of the reasons why we've chosen to be a relational church, you read that inside of your bulletin, is that we have a relational God. In fact, the Scripture speaks of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a sense of community with Himself. One God in three persons. The council of the Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit discussing amongst themselves and planning amongst themselves what must be done for sinful humanity. And we find that unfolding in Scripture. The Father planned our salvation, the Son secured it by His blood on the cross, and the Spirit applies it to our lives. And so each person of the Trinity plays a role in our salvation, in the divine economy of that relationship. And so we're to mirror that relationship. We are not God, we are the creature. But the Bible says that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, and therefore we are to love one another, to get along with one another, so that we might mirror the love that Christ has for us as sinners, the love with which motivated Him to save us and to call us to Himself. I only have one point this morning, but two applications. One point and two applications. And the two applications, one of them is negative and one of them is positive. Let me state the point first. Strong, healthy, growing Christians love and sacrifice and forbear with one another. Strong, healthy, growing Christians love and forbear and sacrifice with one another. Now, I'll confess that Paul can drive me crazy sometimes as a preacher. I can study a passage and I see Paul saying something and then he goes off on some rabbit trail. And trying to understand what he is saying and structure that in a sermon, you could pull your hair out. But I didn't lose much hair this past week. I simply figured it out, I believe, the way Paul was structuring what he was saying, is he's saying the same thing twice, but illustrating it differently with the same person. Now that I've got you thoroughly confused, let me say it again. He's saying the same thing twice and then illustrating it with the Lord Jesus in two different ways. Look at verse 1 with me. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now skip down to verse 7. He says essentially the same thing again. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That's the point of the sermon. Receive one another, accept one another. Regardless of where we're from, our background, our color, ethnic diversity, whatever the case, the sin that we've involved in or the sin that we've never known, regardless of all those things, we should come together in Christ and receive and accept one another. Now that presupposes two things. Number one, a clear understanding of the Christian life. If you're going to receive your brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got to have a clear understanding of what the Christian life is all about. And what it's not about is self-fulfillment. It is not about self-fulfillment. It is not about self-righteousness. But it is about self-denial. It's not about finding yourself. It's about losing yourself on behalf of somebody else. And so the Christian life has to be lived on a higher plane. It is a call to live and die by faith for a Savior and a kingdom made known to us by the sovereign grace of God. See, we wouldn't know about Christianity unless God made it known to us. That's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul is saying, even as believers, God has opened our eyes and opened our minds to embrace the gospel, to believe the scriptures. But as we grow in faith, Paul is praying that our eyes of our heart, our spiritual eyes, would be opened all the more so that we would see the value of one another and receive and accept one another and treat each other with dignity and with love. So it presupposes a clear understanding of the Christian life. In other words, we're not going to receive one another. We're going to mistreat one another unless we seek God's face, unless we depend upon His Holy Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life. There's a second presupposition, and that is we have relationships in the body of Christ. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. As I mentioned before, the Trinity itself shows the sense of community. And that community is to be demonstrated in the church. We're a family, if you will. One big family. A family that has a common denominator in Jesus Christ. But if we don't practice relationships, if we don't build a church that is characterized by relationships, then we're missing something. And so I want to challenge you at that point, that we become a relational church and you be a part of that. Get involved in a covenant group. Take some time on Sunday morning or Wednesday night to get to know some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you see a new face walk through the door, don't sit with the normal people you sit with. Go and sit with that person and get to know them. Strong, healthy, growing Christians demonstrate a loving, sacrificial, and patient forbearance with weaker believers. Well, that's the point. Let me give you two examples. What Paul does is he gives Jesus twice. In verses 2 through 6, he talks about Christ in a passive way. That is, our example is Jesus in His passive obedience. What is passive obedience? It's when Jesus took it. He went to the cross out of the will of His Father and He simply submitted Himself to the sacrifice on the cross. He didn't do anything necessarily. It's what He didn't do. He didn't come down from the cross. He didn't curse those who were cursing and spitting at Him. That is His passive obedience. And that is the example for us in verses 2 through 6. Notice what Paul says. Look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on Me. He's quoting Psalm 69. And he's applying those words of the psalmist to Jesus. And what Jesus did and said, though unsaid, was this: Father, all the hatred and the hostility of sinners toward You, I'm willing to absorb in My own body on the cross. Jesus took our sin upon Himself on the cross. Remember when Moses was having such a hard time with the children of Israel? And he called out and he was upset and he wanted to give up at times. And God would speak to Moses. And He would say to Moses, Moses, they're not angry with you. They're angry with Me. That's where our hatred and our anger and hostility is directed, not at any particular person, but ultimately toward God. And Psalm 69, as Paul applies it to Jesus, is saying that in a passive sense, Jesus took the Father's wrath and fury that was owed to us upon Himself. And Paul uses that to apply the principle of loving one another in the body of Christ. Let me put it this way. If the Lord Jesus willingly and voluntarily bore the hatred and the abuse and the hostility of sinners toward the Father, how much more should we bear with the infirmities and the idiosyncrasies and the minor offenses and the things that just bug us about one another? How much more should we bear with each other in light of what Christ bore on the cross? Christian forbearance. We're to love each other because it's rooted in the fact that we're different and Christ suffered for us. I often think about Jesus on the cross when He said, Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Can you imagine that? Being crucified on a cross, yelling, Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Every time I read that, I read it with human spectacles. Of course they know what they're doing. They're spitting at Him. They're slurring Him. They're yelling all kinds of ugly things at Him. They're putting Him to death. What is this? They don't know what they're doing. But you see, Jesus had a higher view. He realized that man in all of his sin and depravity doesn't know ultimately what he's doing. He's out of control. And he doesn't know who the Son of God is. He's blind. But I look at those words and I'm reminded of the higher plane that I need to live on. That whenever somebody offends me, whenever a brother or sister in Christ does something to upset me, or to make me not like them as much, that I'm to forbear, that I'm to love, that I'm to care, and practice the same passive obedience that Jesus practiced. If Jesus could absorb all the hostility and hatred toward the Father on our behalf, how much more should we be willing to do that on behalf of one another? You know, I had a guy in a ministry a while back who hated me. I'm not sure why he hated me, except that the church was being led. And he had all kinds of ugly things to say to me all the time. He threatened me. He threatened me as his pastor with bodily harm. He went through my trash. He slandered me in public. He did all kinds of awful things to me. He sent me ugly letters. Very unkind. And one thing that stuck out all the time as my hatred would grow and anger would grow toward him is I noticed in all the ugly letters that he sent me, they were written by a female. And I never made much of it, except one day when I confronted him and we talked, and I found out that he had his wife write the letters. And I began to put two and two together, and I realized it was because he didn't have any education. He'd made tires all of his life. And you know, that didn't dismiss what he had done in terms of being ugly and offensive to me, but it made me realize and to be more compassionate toward his situation. That there's a lot of things that make people the way they are. There's a lot of stuff that makes somebody the way they are. And often it's offensive to us. They won't talk to me. Or they seem too rough or too gruff. Or they seem impolite or they do unkind things. And we never stop or bother to do what Jesus did. That is, absorb the offense and get past that to take a look at the human being made in the image of God behind the offense. My discovery didn't solve the problem. It just made it a little bit easier for me to absorb the barbs and the hurt that this man caused. If Jesus could absorb the hostility of sinners against the Father on our behalf, how much more should we seek to be a little bit more absorbent, kind of like bounty towels? Christians need to be more absorbent. Absorb the hurts, absorb the barbs, get past the stuff that it so easily offends us at times, and move on to getting to know the person, finding out what makes them tick. Why do they do what they do? Why are they caught in the mess that they're caught in? Well, that's Jesus' passive obedience as our example. Now, I want you to notice the second example quickly, and that is his active obedience. Look at verses 8 and following. Remember, he makes the same point again in verse 7. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now, watch what he says. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. And then Paul launches to the Old Testament and quotes profusely all these verses from Psalm 117, from 2 Samuel, from Deuteronomy 32, from Isaiah 66. And all those verses have one thing in common. They speak of the Gentiles or the nations rejoicing in the Lord. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying that Jesus did two things. He fulfilled the Scriptures and the promises of God and the patriarchs for the Jews. But also a part of those promises was to reach out to the Gentiles, neither of which was appreciated by the nation of Israel. See, the nation of Israel was looking for somebody, a Messiah, to fulfill the promises, but more in a political and a military sense. And Jesus came and fulfilled all the promises and lived a perfect life for 33 years. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, it's one thing when we want somebody to deliver us from what's out there. It's quite another thing when he shows up and says, you need to be delivered from what's in here, the inside. That's what Jesus did. And quite frankly, he made the Jews mad. But he also made them mad by fulfilling the rest of Scripture, and that is he reached out to the Gentiles. The Jews hated Gentiles. But you see, if you're going to study part of the Scripture, you should study all the Scripture. And that's the beauty of the last verse that Paul quotes. Look at verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. So you see, what he's saying is that unlike verses 1 through 7, where Jesus showed a passive obedience, here Jesus shows an active obedience. What did he do? He came and lived a perfect life. Why did he do it? To fulfill the prophecies and the promises about Messiah concerning the Lord Jesus, You'd think the Jews would rejoice. They got offended by it. And also included in those promises, Paul says he came for the Gentiles, for you and me, in order to save us. And yet, who put him on the cross? Basically, Jews and Gentiles. So that Jesus passively and actively did something in order to bear with us in our sin. Let me put it this way. Bearing with one another and loving each other in spite of our differences, in spite of our weaknesses, is an active as well as a passive activity. It is not simply a matter of overlooking. It is a matter of strenuous effort to get involved carefully, skillfully in the lives of other people. That's where we go back to relationships again. Our church is not going to become, as Ed Sullivan used to say, the really big shoe. We're not going to be built on programs. We're going to be built on people, on relationships. And if we offend one another, we need to say something to one another. If we do something that bugs the other person, say something about it. And don't get your feelings hurt. Listen, people who tell the truth respect one another. That's why a lie is so deadly. When somebody tells a lie, they're basically saying, non-verbally, you don't count. I can say what I want to say, regardless of whether it's true or not, just to fool you. But to treat somebody who's made in the image of God, that necessitates telling the truth. That's why the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Even in the midst of difficult situations where people offend us and make us mad and get us upset. I remember a situation back in a church that I pastored. And I met many people in my time, just in 15 years of ministry. But I remember in a church that we had, a person came and they were not from the Deep South. And we were in the Deep South at that time, and this couple came to our church and they had a brand new baby, and they sat in the midst of Sunday school, and the woman started nursing the baby in Sunday school class. That was very offensive to a lot of people. All the men having to turn away and all that while the woman was nursing her child. She didn't see anything wrong with it. Later on, she would get up in the middle of services. Every time, they'd be preaching in a service, and the woman would get up with a can of Coke and walk right in front of the pulpit out the door. Did it bother me? Yes. I didn't want to say anything, though. It bothered my wife more than it bothered me, actually. And after a while, she made up her mind that if I truly love this person, I'm going to speak to him. And so she sat down and she began to talk and say, why do you do this? Is there some need or is there some problem that I'm just not aware of? Or, you know, inform me. Help me. And the woman began to weep. And that was the beginning of a relationship where Diane began to discover a lot of things about this woman that no one would ever know unless you took the time to ask some questions and to say, time out. What you're doing offends me and offends a lot of other people. But they're not taking the time to love you enough to sit you down and say something to you and speak the truth in love. That's what Christ calls us to do. And see, you'll never do that in the right way on your own. You say, John, how do you do that? How do you get the courage to speak to somebody instead of talking behind their back? How do you get the courage to learn to love somebody who's not from a region of the country where you're from? How do you learn to accept the customs of somebody from a different nation that you're not familiar with? You don't do it on your own. It comes supernaturally. Notice how Paul wraps this whole thing up in verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. He does the same thing again. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can't do it on your own. How do I reach out and love others with all their idiosyncrasies, with all their strange points, even though they're in the body of Christ as I am? You don't do it on your own. You say, Lord, give me the grace to do it. You pray for them. You love them. You reach out to them. You act in kindness toward them. But you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not one of those things you just make up your mind in the morning. It's the same way we forgive. How could Jesus say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? Because of the strength of God. He was God in the flesh. And He calls us to imitate that. So that we don't live a life of bitterness and anger and hatred, especially towards one of our brothers or sisters in Christ. May God give every one of us the grace to have the supernatural love and to receive one another in a supernatural way, the only way that we can live the Christian life. And that all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're guilty of sin and we all deserve to be dissed. Be dissed, as the younger generation says. We all deserve to be put to death. We all deserve condemnation. But Christ took it upon Himself to take the Father's wrath against us and pay the penalty for our sin. And all He asks is that we follow His example, that we receive Him by faith and trust, and we begin to depend upon Him and His Spirit to live the Christian life as He commands us to live in sacred Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for us and our relationships. Lord, as we begin a new chapter in the life of this church, that, Lord, You would make us a relational church, a church that mirrors the Trinity, a church that loves one another, a church that speaks the truth in love, a church where its members take the time to find out what's going on in each and every person's life. Father, help us to be that kind of a church, and we know that we can't do it on our own. Give us Your good Holy Spirit richly, generously pour out upon us, Lord, the grace to love each other from the heart fervently, as 1 Peter says. And Lord, we'll give You the praise and glory. Touch hearts who are closed today, who are lost without Jesus Christ. Convert them and bring them into the family that we may have the opportunity to love them as You commanded us to. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.